Good morning. Great to see everybody else this morning. It's a weird thing to say, but happy belated Valentine's Day if that's something that you guys celebrated yesterday. It's always an interesting day. Everybody has different opinions. Some people don't go, they like to celebrate it, but a few days later it's not as busy. I know I drove by DeGusto's last night as I was going to the grocery store, and that, like, they're basically parking on the road. But I know some of us don't celebrate it, but I know we all can celebrate today, and that's 50% off chocolate day. That's my favorite type of holiday. That's why I like Valentine's Day, because you get the cheap chocolate. And you get some of the chocolates, some of the candies that are only available, like, I really like cinnamon hearts, but you can't get cinnamon hearts year-round. But you get them off 50% today, so I know we're all going to run to the grocery store after this for that. But no, great to be here this morning. Great to see everybody out. We're going to look at today the book of Jonah. Jonah. Now, we're going to read a whole Old Testament prophecy book today. We're going to get through it all four chapters of it. Now, it is only 48 verses long. If you're at home and you said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read Jonah, it'd take you about 5 minutes. If you're an average reader, if you're a slower reader, maybe a bit longer. And for me to read it out loud, if I was to read it at the speed I normally talk, it'd be like 3, but I'm going to slow it down for you guys, hopefully, and we'll get through it together. Jonah's an interesting book. If you've been a Christian for any point of time, you may have heard about Jonah before. You may have even studied Jonah before. And I don't think we can ever study a topic or look at a topic in the Word of God too much. You can't exhaustively go through anything and say, well, I've studied that too much. There's always something we could learn. But there's also a lot we could learn this morning if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian and maybe you haven't heard about Jonah. Maybe you're a new Christian, like, well, I know there's Jonah and I know there's a fish and I know something happens there, but do we know what the book of Jonah is about? And what it really about is what I titled, it's God's character versus man's character, or man's character versus God's character. We see two different characters in Jonah. Oh, there's an animation I didn't know about. Okay, we got the date. There we go. We're going to read in Jonah 1. We're just going to read the first four verses to start off with. The first four verses. It says, now the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call it against it, for the evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah would be a prophet found in the Old Testament. We don't read much about Jonah. We read in 2 Kings that we can pinpoint his time because he was alive during a certain king. But other than that, we don't know much about this man. But we know he was a prophet and that God desired this man to go into Nineveh and to preach and to hopefully cause them to repent. We have no really introduction. All of this is God says, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes, awesome, let's go to Nineveh. No, he doesn't say that. This is what Jonah does. God says, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes, okay, how about I don't? So Jonah's idea is he doesn't live in a port city, so he's going to go to his port city, Joppa. It's in Galilee and in Israel. And that's that little right there, right by Egypt, right on the edge of whatever continent that is. And I'm not a geographist. But he's here, and God says, going to go to Nineveh, right? So right now, he's in Israel, and God says, I need you to go to, this is about Iraq. At the time, it wasn't called Iraq, but this is where Iraq is roughly these days. We don't exactly know where Nineveh was because it was so utterly destroyed that it was wiped off the face of the map. But this is where scholars would believe it is, roughly around there. 550 miles, about, what did I say, 900 kilometers, about 885 kilometers away, roughly. Again, this isn't exact math. A long trip for somebody to take back in those days, right? They didn't call an Uber. They didn't hop on a bus. They didn't do that. But Jonah goes, oh, I can't go there. So where does Jonah go? He decides he's going to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is in Spain. And if you're thinking about, put yourself 2,000, well, a lot longer than 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Jonah's, he's going to flee to the furthest part he can possibly get to. In his mind, Tarshish is the end of the world. You can't get any further than that, right? The Mediterranean Sea is right in the middle. Tarshish is at the bottom of Spain. You can't go any further than that. So God says, I want you to go up here. And Jonah goes, how about I go as far away as I possibly can? That's hard to understand, right? We don't live in Spain. We don't live in Israel. We don't understand that. We can put it like this. God says, I want you to go while you're in Sudbury to Quebec City. You go, really, Quebec? Right? I don't speak French. How am I supposed to, like, the street, there's stoplights are this way, not this way. Like, that makes no sense to me. I don't want to go there. It's like, I'll go somewhere where it makes sense. I don't want to go. I'm going to go to Vancouver, BC. Right? That's almost the same. We're about 4,000 kilometers away from Vancouver. We're about 900 kilometers away from Quebec City. But again, we don't have much introduction into Jonah, right? The introduction I just read, the four verses is what really is the introduction. So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Like God says, I want you to go there and preach. He says, I want you to go there and preach. And Jonah goes, I don't want to go there. And if you know the story of Jonah, you may know the reason why, but if you don't, maybe you're thinking, well, what is Nineveh? Nineveh is important to understand part of the story. If we don't know what Nineveh is, we're missing a part of the story. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Then what is Assyria? Assyria is an interesting, it's a country found in the Bible. And for almost 1,000 years, they were the world's strongest military power. Assyria is one of the first places mentioned in the Bible. All the way back in Genesis 2, it mentions Assyria. So this country has been around a while. Jonah itself takes place around 775 BC. The dates really don't matter. But Assyria will go on shortly after the story of Jonah takes place to conquer Israel and disperse the nation. You can find that story in 2 Kings 15:20. God uses Assyria and allows them to overtake Israel as part of a judgment on Israel for being unfaithful. Assyria is eventually overthrown by the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians, you can refer to them as. And that happens around 620 BC. And then if you really want to deep dive, Nahum talks about the demise of Nineveh, the destruction of Nineveh. In Jonah 3, it talks that Nineveh was such a big city that it was 3 days in breadth. Meaning if you were to walk across the city, it would take you 3 days to walk across the city. It's a big city, especially in Old Testament times. And what really is Assyria, for a large part of the New Testament, was one of the major enemies of Israel. There's always fighting. They've always wanted to destroy him. There's always things like that. Israel, it's an enemy of Israel. It's mentioned, the country itself is mentioned in 15 Old Testament books. So Nineveh, this city, God's saying, I want you to go to this city, the capital of a country that you know that you've been fighting against and your nation's been fighting against for years. Because I want you to go there. And Jonah goes, well, I'm not going there. So if I was in that situation, well, why wouldn't, if God said, I know you have a bunch of enemies over here, Irvin, and they want you dead and they want everything you have. I want you to go over there and I want you to preach for me. I want you to share the word with me. And they're like, God, I'm not going, that's scary. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of that. That would be my reasoning. And maybe in your mind, you think, well, that would be Jonah's reasoning too. That's why he doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to go into the den of the lions, into the biggest part of the city. He's afraid. But that's actually not the reasoning why. We'll actually skip all the way to Jonah 4. Jonah 4, the last chapter of Jonah, we're going to realize why, and we're going to read why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And Jonah 4, it says this in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So why did Jonah flee? Jonah fled. He left. He refused to go to Nineveh because he knew God's character and he knew God wanted to show mercy and forgiveness and he wanted to relent from disaster. And Jonah did not want God to use him to be the person that would help these people and somehow through him and through God working with them, they're going to be safe from the relenting disaster. Jonah knew God's character. So Jonah wasn't worried about his own safety. Jonah was worried that God's going to show mercy to these people and he's going to stay true to his character. Jonah didn't just make up these characteristics of God himself. We can think about God in our lives and we can attribute many characteristics to him and then most of them would probably be right. But what Jonah says here is how God describes himself. Firstly, you read it in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, we have Moses on the mountain with God, and it's just right after, right? They get to the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to get the law, and he's gone. And then as he's gone, everybody down there, he's gone for like 40 days. And like the Israelites, for some reason, they don't stay faithful. And as he's gone, they all get worried. And then we have the golden calf incident. And now they take all the gold and they build this calf. And now they're worshiping an idol. And as Moses is on the mountain, God says, you got to go down and take care of the people. And Moses comes down and he deals with that incident, the unfaithfulness. And then he goes back up. And as he's called back up to the mountain, God says, bring new tablets with you so you can rewrite the stone. Because remember, the first stone tablets he wrote were broken. And then this is where we get the statement. In Exodus 34 and 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, our God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love with thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You're going to read this description of God in the Old Testament 8 times. Exodus 34 is God describing himself, his character. And most of the other times, except for maybe the exception of Numbers, other people will use these characteristics to rather remind themselves or others about God's characteristics. This is God describing himself. It's a bit different than me. I could say, well, I'm pretty patient and I like to think I'm pretty forgiving and I like to think I'm pretty handsome and right. I could use these descriptors about myself and I could try to be these things, but in the end result, I'm going to fail. I can never say about myself, surely I'm going to be this. Yes, I think knowing, understanding who you are and trying to build on your character is a great thing. But when God says this, these are his descriptors. These are his characteristics. This is who he is. God cannot lie. So when God says that he's merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love and he's abounding in faithfulness, that is his character. And I can depend on God's character. So God says this, he's going to do it. So Jonah knew that. So when God says, you're going to go to Nineveh, you're going to step into the heart of the country that hates you and you're going to preach for me, he goes, I don't want to do that because there's a chance you're going to forgive them. There's a chance you're going to be merciful. There's a chance that your character is going to show, and I don't want to be part of that. So he flees. If you know the story, Jonah's famous for the fish, right? I can't call it a whale. The Bible doesn't call it a whale. I'm not going to call it a whale. Probably a whale, but I don't know. I'm not an expert, but it gets there. So we're going to just commit the rest of the time to the word. Of the word and to the Lord, and we'll just go from there. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together, sit under the sound of the word, Lord. We thank you for everybody here taking time out of their day just to enjoy the sound of your word, Lord. We pray as we continue in your word, Lord, that you would lead us, that you'd speak to us, Lord, that I'm able to present your word clearly, Lord, that it's your word speaking to these folks this morning, that we could come out a little bit encouraged today by your word, Lord, in the story of Jonah, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is loving and caring and gracious and merciful and slow to anger, Lord. And Lord, we don't deserve it, but that's who you are, Lord. So thank you for who you are, Lord, and thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. So we'll read quickly the rest of Jonah 1. So Jonah says he's fleeing to the Lord. He hops on the ship. He finds a crew, and he's going to sail 4,000 kilometers down the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Spain, to Tarshish. This is the Lord's response. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where are you from, and what is your country, and what of the people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not in us in innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah's now on his escape. He probably gets into the boat and he finds his ticket and buys his price. And I'm not sure how much it would cost that day to sail 4,000 kilometers. But he's in the boat and he's like, "Finally, my plan's working out. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I'm on my way to Tarshish, sunny Spain. Going to enjoy a nice day on the Mediterranean Sea." Evidently, you can't flee from God. God causes this massive storm. When I'm talking massive, it has to be a massive storm, right? We talk about the and Jonah calls them mariners, right? This crew of this boat. They probably have done this trip a good amount of times. It's not a short trip. It's not, "I'm going to drive across Ramsey Lake." It's 4,000 kilometers on the Mediterranean Sea in a boat that is made out of wood. It doesn't have GPS, it doesn't have navigation, it doesn't have a motor. These guys have done this trip, my guess, a bunch of times. And they know they're going down. It's not, hoist the sails a bit harder, or put down the sails, or do this, and we'll navigate the storm, we'll get out of it. They know they're going down. They're throwing things overboard. They're praying to their gods. They know that this trip is not ending the way we want it. They find Jonah, and Jonah's asleep in the boat. I don't know how you could be asleep at this time, but he is, and they find him. And the captain goes, "What are you doing, man? Can you not see? Like, you should be praying to your God to help." And Jonah instantly knows what's going on. There's not a doubt in his mind what's going on. He knows, "This is happening because I'm fleeing from the Lord." Jonah's reaction here is interesting. And right, because we read that Jonah wants to not go to Nineveh because he doesn't want God to show mercy to the Assyrians. He'd rather that God destroy them. He's probably never met anybody from Nineveh, or maybe he has, but it talks about in Jonah 4, it says 120,000 people lived in that city. But he wanted to flee. He did not want God to save them. But for some reason, these people in this boat, he's probably never met them either. Also probably Gentiles, just like the Assyrians, right? Was it probably Israelites running this boat? For some reason, he, in his mind, thought, I'm going to do something to save them. He says, throw me overboard. And this crew that he's with, it's interesting. The moment he says, throw me overboard and it'll stop, what do? They go, awesome, you're off. No, they don't. They don't do that. What they do is they row even harder to try to get to land. They don't want to throw this guy overboard. He just said the storm and your boat is in danger because of me. And what do? They say, we're going to row harder. We're going to try to get to land. They don't get to land. And it turns out that they do throw him overboard. And as soon as they throw him overboard, like that, it's over. The sea's calm. They're safe. And Jonah gets swallowed by the fish. What did God do here? God's servant that should be saying, yes, I'm going to go do this for you. God said, I chose you as a prophet. I chose you as my voice to go speak to these people to hopefully share the message that they understand who I am through you. I want to use you. God, Jonah goes, I am not doing that. And he runs away. And as Jonah is being disobedient and as this whole commotion on sea is because of Jonah, God can still reach this group of sailors, this group of people that probably didn't know much about him through Jonah's inaction. Chapter 1, it says this, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God used the situation of this unwilling servant to follow him. And even through that, he was able to reach the hearts of these men in this boat. It's a great story. So now the sea's calm. Jonah's riding in a way that nobody will ever ride again. Alive, at least. And we get to chapter 2. The depth. I try to alliterate. I normally don't try to, but I tried to this time. Jamie would be proud. The depth. Chapter 2, we don't read much about what happens. The only thing we read of while Jonah is in the fish, he has this prayer. And it says, then Jonah prayed to God, and just as chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, and said to God, to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hopes of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. We read this prayer, and Jonah recognizes the situation. Verse 3 says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. He knew he was in the situation because God was going after him. God was not letting him flee from this duty that God wanted him to do. And he recognized that the situation he was in was because he was trying to flee from God. And he still recognized, and even so, he recognized that God is the one who saved him. Nobody really survives being thrown overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Nobody normally survives that. Only God can do something like grab a fish and swallow this man alive and keep him alive for 3 days while he's in the belly of this fish and spit him out on dry land. Only God can do that. And Jonah recognizes this. He ends this part off in verse 8, it says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. Saying here, those who take their eyes off you, God. There's nothing worth looking at other than you. It just, they're forsaking your hope. And God, and he knows this, and he says this, and in his heart he knows this, but I think it's hard for him to follow it. I know what I need to do most times, but I don't do it a lot of times. Jonah knows. And then he says this, but I will, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that end, that last little line there, salvation belongs to the Lord, is a very important line, because it's true. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me, and for sure doesn't belong to Jonah. But for some reason, Jonah refuses to acknowledge the fact that God wants to save Nineveh. And we'll see it, and if he really thought that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that was really something he took to heart, he would be happily going to Nineveh because the Lord desires to save you. And that's not the response we see. We already read in chapter 4 what happens. He's not happy. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's really, like, if you want to take a key verse from Jonah, it's going to be that one right there, that line right there. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah now is pretty aware he's not going to escape this duty. So he goes on, and he's on dry land, and we get to chapter 3, the duty. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call it against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What we just read is one of the greatest revivals in human history. You got a city of people that refused, that actively refused to acknowledge God and who God is, and maybe didn't know anything about him. A city of a capital of a country that for centuries has been fighting against Israel. And through one man, God would go into this place and he would preach to them, and they would all repent. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. I was talking to Duffy before meeting. Duffy said Jonah is the greatest preacher that we've ever read in the Bible, besides Christ, of course. Like, that's an amazing thing that God used Jonah to do. That he would turn this whole capital city of this horrible country, this evil country. The Assyrians are known to be, like, the one thing the Assyrians are known to be, they're known to be a violent people. And God would take them and use Jonah, and Jonah would preach to them, and they would change. It's an amazing story. Like, that's us going into a city, I don't know what city is 120,000, say Sudbury. Somebody comes to Sudbury, I know we're a bit bigger, and every person in Sudbury decides, for this moment in time, I'm going to follow God. That'd be amazing. And for you to be the one that God uses to do it, I couldn't describe what that would feel like. Like, when God uses me in some small part somehow, and somebody sees Christ through me, and I have nothing really to do with it, but God decides to use me in that. It's It's a beautiful thing to just see one person saved. To realize that somebody in my family is now not just in my earthly family, but in my heavenly family, and God somehow used a broken vessel like me to accomplish his will through that. That's an amazing feeling, and I hope in your life that you have that feeling too, and not just one person in your family or one friend, but through your life as a Christian, the Lord does a return, that he can use you to reach the souls of others. That is amazing. There's nothing that feels as good as that. And that is something that is celebrated as in heaven. And it says just one soul is saved. There's a cheer in heaven. Now, God relented from destroying a city of 120,000 people. 120,000 people were saved that day from sure death because of God working through Jonah. Imagine the feeling of that in your life. Be unbelievable. But that's not how Jonah felt. It's quite sad. The decision. This one's a bit of a stretch, but I was going to do the response, but it seems a bit better. Decision's a bit of a stretch, but you'll forgive me. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased, we've already read this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The fact that God saved 120,000 people displeased this man exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, it's not this what I said. Is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." His response to seeing 120,000 people saved is, "I am so angry, I am so upset. This is the worst thing that's ever happened. I would rather be dead right now than to see you save these people." Jonah went out of the city. Oh, sorry. This is a very important. We can't skip over this one. Verse 4, it says, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" That's weird. That's interesting wording in the ESV I read about. Really, it is. Is it right for you? God's basically saying to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry right now? Like, is this a good thing that you're angry right now, Jonah? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made himself a booth for himself. And there he sat under in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. The city saved. He does his preaching, and they repent. And he goes, okay, now he's upset. And he goes over to, like, a higher place where he's looking over the city. And I think in his mind he's hoping, maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe I'm going to see some destruction here. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was exceedingly angry because people got saved. Now he's exceedingly glad because there's a plant. But when dawn had come up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Again, is it the right thing right now that you're angry about the plant? And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" This is an object lesson the Lord's trying to teach Jonah. He raises this plant up, and Jonah's in the shade, and he's like, "Oh, I get some relief." And then the plant dies. And I mean, sure, that would be a bit upsetting, right? You're sitting outside in an umbrella and a wind comes by and it's a really hot day and it blows your umbrella away and now you're in the sun. That would suck for sure. But it's an object lesson. God says, how upset are you about this plant dying? But yet you could care less about the 120,000 people that were saved. Like, is that doesn't make sense to me, God saying. Like, Jonah, that shouldn't be your attitude. And that's the end of Jonah. We don't read of what happened to Jonah after this. I would hope that he would understand what God's trying to teach him and that he would change. But I think it's a good reason we don't read about Jonah, what happens. Because I think it's really God calling to us here today. He's trying to teach us a lesson in this. He said, what we really see in this story is God's character versus man's character, right? God sought after Jonah. He said, I have a mission for you, Jonah. I want to use you to accomplish this, accomplish my will. Jonah, what does he do? He runs away from God. God showed mercy to Nineveh. But Jonah was desperately sad, exceedingly sad. He was sorrowful that God saved these people. God said, I'm going to have a judgment on this country, on this city, but I'm going to give them the opportunity to repent. I'm going to hold my wrath. I'm going to hold my judgment upon them. I will give them the opportunity to repent. He was slow to anger. Jonah was not slow to anger. As soon as he sees what God's happening, he's complaining. God desires repentance. He didn't want to destroy these people. He didn't want to have to do the judgment that he planned on him. He desired them to repent and turn the ways. But Jonah just desired destruction. He wanted them destroyed. God wanted to teach Jonah. He wanted to show him these lessons. But Jonah just refused to learn. Refused to see the lessons God's giving him. God uses every possibility to try and reach the lost. But Jonah just hated his enemy. We see the character of God versus the character of man. And hopefully we're not much like Jonah. We don't hate people that much that we'd rather see them die than repent. But some of these characteristics, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we're a bit quick to anger sometimes. Sometimes we're a bit bullheaded. We don't learn very well. Sometimes we know God wants us to do something in our lives, yet we try to do whatever we possibly can on our own to not have to do that. We see a difference in characters. Really, we're talking about one of Israel's greatest enemies, the Assyrian country. The country that in a few decades from this, will overthrow the country, will disperse its people. That's who we're talking about. But God desired to have these people repent. Now, again, these people, they made their vows to God. They said they're going to do it. Evidently, 120 years or so later, Nineveh is utterly destroyed. So much so that this country that was once the city that was once the capital of the strongest country in the world was so utterly destroyed that there is no history of it in maps. People cannot tell you where this city was. That's how utterly destroyed it was because they turned away from God. But God in this time, he relented from disaster because of the work of the one man. What other biblical truths can we learn from Jonah? You can't hide from God. That's not something you can do. You can be a Christian here today. You can be a non-Christian here today. Regardless, you cannot hide from God. Hebrews 4:13 says that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. To him we must give account. He sees you, he sees me. If you're a Christian this morning, you can't hide from God. If you know what God wants you to do in your life and you don't do it, you're not going to be like, well, I'm going to trick God and I'm going to do this instead. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, you also can't hide from God. God sees you. God sees everything you do. And he's calling to you. And he wants a relationship with you. And you can't hide from him. No matter what you do in your life, and we often try, you can't hide from him. God has a plan from our life. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for him that we should walk in them. God has a plan, a great plan. Just like he had a great plan for Jonah, he has a great plan for you, a great plan for me. And we should desire to do God's will in our lives. He has a plan set out for us. And imagine the great things he can do through you if you follow that plan. God can use any situation for good. At Genesis 50 and 20, Joseph is talking to his brothers. After his brothers had sold him into slavery, and they decided they're going to kill him, and instead they sold him to slavery, and he ended up going to jail. And now a bunch of things happen, but the end result is he's reconnected with his brothers, who basically wished he was dead. And what does he say to them? "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Jonah refused to follow God at the first. But yet God, even through that, the refusal and the disobedience, saved this boat crew was saved. And then he begrudgingly would go to Nineveh, and God would save those people. And even though he didn't want to be there, God would still use him. God can use all situations for good. But God sure delights to use you willingly. And what's the biggest lesson we talk about? Salvation belongs to the Lord. The biggest lesson is God's salvation. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul's writing this to Timothy, says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus." You and I, we don't pick and choose who gets saved. God desires all men to be saved. And it's really easy for me to maybe talk to my friends and family. Well, it's not easy, but it's exciting for me that I can talk to my friends and my family about God, or God can use me in the workplace. But there are some people that God, I feel that I should go be talking to this person. They say something on the street, or they say something like, "I don't know, it's going to be a bit uncomfortable, God." Right? "I don't think I should talk to that person right now. This person's going through a tough time. I'm not sure if I could share the gospel with them." That's not my decision. It says right here, right? We should be making prayers and intercession and thanksgiving made for all people, not just the people we deserve worthy, because Christ determined everybody was worthy for his death. God desires all people to be saved and come to the full knowledge of truth. We don't get to pick and choose who we share the gospel with. God desires all people. I read this saying, I'm not sure where it's from, I liked it. Jonah would have rather died than to see his enemy saved. Jesus chose to die so his enemies could be saved. It's an unbelievable story, this guy surviving in a fish for 3 days. And it's only possible because God can do that. But what's more unbelievable, what's more hard to believe, what's more hard for me to wrap my grasp my mind around is the fact that God himself would come to this earth, take a form of his creation, live a life not as a king and a ruler, but as a servant, and then would be put to death by his creation. That's an even more unbelievable story. Yet, I know it's true because I'm standing here this morning and I'm telling you and I read it in his word. Right in Romans 5:6, it says, "For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jonah hated the idea of his enemies be saved. But that's not what God does. That's not what Jesus does. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, God died for us. He didn't say, "Well, I'm only going to die for this specific set of people because they're not my enemies." No, we were sinners, we're enemies of God. And while we were in that position, he died for us. And he died for you. He died for me. That is his love. That is God's love. That is God's character. This selfless act that will never be done again, that it can never be done again, that is impossible to show. Like we just thought about Valentine's Day, the idea of maybe you consider the love you have for your spouse, the love you have for your partner yesterday and today, and maybe that elicits some sort of emotions. The love of God has for us, the love that God has for us, we cannot understand. We cannot fathom. We cannot grasp fully. And that love, ultimate demonstration, is that cross 2,000 years ago where he would die for his enemies. And that's the message for you today. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He desires for you to be saved. He desires for you to come to that. And he desires, after that, a relationship with you and that you're working with him and that you're following his will for your life. And he wants to do mighty things through your life. And he has mighty things planned for you in his plan. Great things that you can't grasp. But it requires us, first of all, to accept that gift of salvation. And second of all, to give over our lives to him and say, Lord, lead me, and I'll just go where you want me to go. You show me where to go. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's God's prayer for you today, that you follow him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you again for your word and the encouragement it is. Lord, we thank you for the story of you saving this capital city of 120,000 people so many years ago and using an unwilling servant to do it, Lord. Lord, we look at our lives and we could put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and say, oh, I sure look like Jonah some days, Lord, but Lord, we can come to you and we can understand that you have a plan for our lives, Lord. That you desire for us to serve you and you have mighty plans. Help us follow your plans for our lives, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know your son in this salvation that you talk about, Lord, that we've been talking about, Lord, that you would seek after them as you've been doing, that you would help those around us and just convince them of your love that is available on that cross, Lord. Lord, you desire for all men to be safe, Lord, and that is your goal. And Lord, it is amazing that you would help us, use us in a small way to do that, Lord. So we thank you for all the blessings of knowing you, Lord. And above all, we thank you for your son. His most precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.